Good morning again, and welcome to this time of worship together. I'm going to share with you something about signs. You may remember a fortnight ago, Sue was sharing her experience of signs. And I'd like us to just think about some signs for a moment, just very briefly, so that we can look at the purposes of signs. Now, some of you may know or may not know that Pam and I go caravanning, which we've done for about 40 years. And this was our experience many years ago when the children were young. We would often go down to Newquay in Cornwall. And if you've ever driven a caravan or toured it, you would realise it takes about 9 hours to get there. It's a long journey. So we would go overnight so that the kids would be quiet in the back of the car and get some sleep, and I could concentrate on driving. Now, I must put this into context. I am absolutely hopeless at reading maps. And there were no sat-navs in those days, so you can tell how long ago it was. We were travelling in the dark. It was pitch black at times. What could possibly go wrong? Well, we were going in the right direction, and normally we would just have a little route with the exit on the motorways, and we know where to go. And the sign would say southwest. Now, on that particular year, the highways agency had introduced what they called holiday routes. I thought, well, that sounds good. That's going to keep the traffic flowing. So we saw the sign, SW holiday route. So the route went out of the window. We'll follow that route. As we were travelling along, the road started to get smaller and smaller and narrower, which you don't want when you've got a caravan. And there were some very strange names on the road sign. I couldn't understand that. But as the road got narrower, this would be about 12:30 at night in pitch black, I thought, I must be getting tired here. I'm sure there's some cows coming towards me. So I stopped, and indeed there were cows coming towards me, so we waited while they all went round us, and we carried on. And then I suddenly realised something. It should have said Southwest Holiday Route. It actually meant South Wales Holiday Route. Now, I wasn't too concerned because normally I follow my nose. I know it's south, I know it's west, so we'll just keep on going. And eventually we did find our way off, and we did arrive in Newquay, maybe about 11 hours instead of 9 hours. But it would have been good to see this actual sign on the way, and it would have told us which exit to come off at, and given us very clear directions. And a little bit further on, we'd see a sign like that, Newquay, 8.5 miles. That was a good sign to see, wasn't it? But when we think about the signs are there for a specific purpose, and they're there to direct us to the place that we want to go. The signs are there to, the purpose of the signs, to get our attention and to point us to our destination. Now, our main interest is not on the signs. I could have had a look at Newquay sign and think, that is a wonderful sign. I'm so pleased to see that. But the purpose of the sign was to get us to where they were going to lead us to. Now, we've been looking at signs or miracles that Jesus has done. And it's very easy to fall into the trap of looking at these wonderful miracles and signs that Jesus has done, but to miss a point. So the aims of the signs in our series are this. They're there to point us to Jesus. They're there to show that Jesus said that he was who he said he was. And the third thing is that they're to help people to come to faith and to believe in Jesus. So just thinking about the signs and the story, we're going to try and think about how this sign points us to Jesus and how we can learn more about him. And the sign and the miracle we've read about, we've heard about, is the healing of a blind man. I'd like you just to think for just a moment about the importance of sight, because I'm aware that there are at least two people here who are really struggling with their sight. And we can know just through spending time with them how difficult that can be. Our sight is very important to us, isn't it? If someone says to you or describes what a flower looks like, you can say, that's really good. Yeah, I know what a flower looks like. And you can appreciate its beauty. We can have a look at creation, the green field, the blue skies, the wonders of creation. And if our sight is failing us, we can still appreciate those, because in our mind we've seen them and we can appreciate what they look like. You and I recognise people by looking at each other. We look at each other's face. This man had never seen any of those things. His life had been lived in total darkness, even from being born. And so this was a very difficult situation for this man to deal with. Before we have a look at the passage, we want to see what Jesus was saying about himself, and then how this passage relates to what Jesus says about himself. And if we go back into Isaiah chapter 9, we read these verses. The people walking in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of the shadow of death, a light has dawned. And this was speaking of the coming of Jesus as Messiah. And when people talk about the light of the world, it often refers to the term Messiah. And that's why Jesus was coming. Jesus was coming to save people from their sins. And if we just go back into John chapter 8, the chapter before, three things that Jesus said about himself. In verse 12, Jesus says this, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. And Jesus, when he's speaking to the Pharisees and people, says this, you are from below, I am from above. You are of this world, but I am not of this world. So Jesus is effectively referring to himself as Messiah. And this really upset the Pharisees. And in verse 59 it says, they picked up stone to stone him, but Jesus hid himself, slipping away from the temple grounds. So here we have Jesus after that incident, and he's just walking along with his disciples, and he must have had all kinds of things going on in his mind. And yet Jesus took the time to seek out this man. Notice, the man wasn't seeking Jesus, but Jesus sought this man out. And here we see an example of the concern and the care and the compassion that Jesus has. He had his own problems, but he sought out this man. Spoke a few weeks ago about the feeding of the 5,000, Jesus was interested in the crowds, but Jesus is also interested in the individual, and that's you and I. Now, the disciples weren't quite interested in the individual in the same way. All they were bothered about is, why was this man born blind? Who sinned? Was it this man's sin, or was it his parents who had sinned? And these were legitimate questions, because they believed at that time that there was a definite link between sin and health. And the belief was at that time that a baby could also sin while it was in the mother's womb. Now, Jesus dispelled all of that, and he went on to say that this wasn't because of this man's sin, but it was so that others would be able to see the work of God in him. Now, if you were the man, you might say, that's pretty rough, is that, isn't it? I've been living all this time, and then this man comes here and say it's so that people can see God. Well, this is a man who was an outcast in society, but Jesus sought him out, and the reason was so that others would be able to see what God did in him. Jesus is concerned not only for the crowds, but he's concerned for you and for me. He might well have said, and you can understand this, why? Why has this happened to me? And we can look at our own situations and say, why has this happened to me? And yet we can see that God turned what others considered to be a curse — I'm not saying our illnesses are a curse, but others considered it to be a curse — and turned our trials into blessing. I had a word with Angela here as I came in and said, would you mind me just referring to you? And many of you will know that Angela's had this condition, EDS, since she was born. And I can see how God has taken her life and blessed other people. We've had the privilege of sometimes taking her to hospital and picking her up. And the number of times that she'd said, oh, I've been able to talk to this surgeon or this nurse and encourage him about so-and-so. Or she said, people have told me about this condition, I've been able to advise them. And without that, other people wouldn't have known God's blessing. And we need to bear that in mind sometime. So Jesus has sought out this man. He cared for him, he had compassion on him. But Jesus had come to do the works of God. And it says in verse 4, as long as it's day, we must do the works of him who sent me. Night is coming where no one can work. Notice Jesus didn't say, as long as it's day, I, Jesus, must do the works of him who sent me. But he says, we must do the works of him who sent me. There's an urgency here shown by Jesus. Jesus knew that his time on earth was limited, and therefore he needed to do the things that God had told him to do. And yet you and I are just the same, aren't we? We've a limited time here on earth, and when our time here on earth is done, we won't be able to do those works. So just a little encouragement there, that if God is telling us to do something, we need to get on with it and allow him to work in our lives. So this miracle is talking about Jesus being the light of the world and bringing darkness to a man who had known nothing but darkness. And the third thing is that Jesus gave him his sight. the initiative didn't come from the man, but from Jesus himself. And it's very different to other miracles. We're looking at mud pies. Is it right to spit on the ground? Well, Jesus did it. I'm not advocating that we should do that. But he used a very simple way of healing this man. And he just made mud and put it on the man's eyes. And in other instances, Jesus uses other ways. He touches people, they're made well. Sometimes Jesus speaks a word and they're made well. But Jesus just put mud on this man's eyes. And we don't know why Jesus chose that method, but it does show us that he's not limited to one method of healing. And as we sung, he can do anything and still fulfill his purpose. We actually learn that the Sabbath, the healing took place on the Sabbath, which according to the Jewish leaders was unlawful. But not only did he heal on the Sabbath, we find out that making mud on the Sabbath was unlawful. We can't sort of picture that in our minds. In our house group the other week, Angela Doughty was sharing about how she'd been to Israel and how the Jews took on these beliefs that they should only do certain things. If you get a chance to talk to Angela, just ask her about it, because it's a fascinating story and it gives us an insight into how the Jewish law is put into practice. So Jesus wasn't concerned about the fact that he'd healed on the Sabbath. These were man-made laws, and Jesus wasn't going to follow the man-made laws, but he was following the work that God had given him to do. What about this blind man? He got mud put on his eyes. I wonder what was going through his mind. Was it a feeling of anticipation? I wonder if I'm going to be made well so I can see. And nothing happened. And then Jesus told him to go and wash in the pool at Siloam. Now, it was in those days, saliva, spit, was said to have some curative properties. We can't think about that today, can we? If somebody spits and put that in your eyes, oh, it's health and safety gone mad, isn't it? We couldn't do that. And water from certain springs was said to have curative properties. But it wasn't either of those two that made the man well. It was the power of God working through Jesus. I love the video when the man opened his eyes and almost popped out of his head and said, "Wow!" You can imagine that if you were in that situation, seeing things for the first time, seeing your lovely faces for the first time. I wonder if he might have had second thoughts. No, I don't I don't think so at all. But he was blown away by the things they could see. But notice it wasn't when the mud was put on this man's eyes. It was after he'd obeyed Jesus and he'd gone and washed at the pool at Siloam. And just a thing that we can learn from there, that God sometimes just challenges us and he speaks to us and he expects us to be obedient to what he says to us. Our obedience and faith go together. When I said I was going to do this particular topic, I hadn't realised that in March I did the same passage. So we've come at it from a completely different angle. But when we looked at it in March, we looked at how the Pharisees reacted to this man being healed and how they threw him out of the temple. Don't want to consider that too much today. We've already looked at that. But I do want to have a look at the fact that Jesus sought the man out again. And when he spoke to him, the man says, "Lord, I believe. and he worshipped Jesus. Jesus not only gave him his spiritual sight, but he gave him his physical sight, but he gave him his spiritual sight, and he believed and worshipped Jesus. And in just the same way, God is able to transform your life and my life if we are open to him and seek to live and to follow and obey him. Conclusion. You'd be glad to hear that. The signs were carried out to show us that Jesus was who he said he was. Jesus said, "I am the light of the world." And in carrying out this miracle, it's just confirming that he is the light of the world, the Messiah, the Son of God, who will come to save us. And the miracle is a demonstration that he's light in this dark world. And how we need that today, light in our dark world. Jesus shows compassion and love. That's a characteristic of God himself. God loves each one of us. People actually come to faith when Jesus starts to work. And this man was no different. He worshipped and he believed in Jesus. His response was to say, "I was blind, but now I see." And in the same way that he came alongside the blind man, Jesus comes alongside you and I this morning. Whatever we are going through, Jesus wants to be part of that. And he wants to open our spiritual eyes so that we too may come and worship him. And the final thing is that as his followers, we too are called to be light. Let me leave you with these verses from Matthew 5, verses 14 to 16. "You are the light of the world. A town built on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven." Let's just pray. Lord, we thank you for all these wonderful signs and miracles that we've been considering together. Help us not to miss the point of all these, wonderful as they are, but help us to realise that they point us to you. And Lord, we ask that you will show us what this means for us today. With help of your Holy Spirit, may we all strive to follow you and reflect the light of Jesus in this dark world. Amen.